The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is the Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Earlier this week, someone asked why the paraments were going to be changed to red for today. I explained it was because the 24th of February is the day on which the Church celebrates the Festival of St. Matthias. The follow-up question asked about Matthias. I explained that he was the second 12th apostle. That is, that after Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus and died, there were just 11 apostles. Then Matthias was selected to become the 12th. We heard in the second reading this morning from Acts 1 how that all took place. Peter seems to have taken the lead, but everyone appears to have been on board with him. The brotherhood of the apostles was dwelling together in unity. Guided by the scriptures, Peter explicitly cites two passages from Psalms, the apostles were convinced that a replacement for Judas was necessary, a man to become with them a witness, someone who would testify concerning Jesus' resurrection. The apostles identified two candidates for the position, presumably both humble and contrite in spirit, who trembled at God's word. Their qualifications included having accompanied the apostles during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among them, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from them into heaven. The apostles then prayed, asking the Lord to make known which of these two was his choice to take Judas' place. Proverbs 16:33 records, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So the apostles cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. He became the 12th apostle. We know very little about him. There are a few traditions concerning him, but what we heard in the second reading today is the only word in Scripture about Matthias. Apart from these two verses, his name never appears again. Yet he was an apostle, and so the Church remembers him this day. And in remembering him, and in hearing the record from Acts 1 of his becoming an apostle, we see the Lord's plan for the spread of the gospel throughout time and place. The apostles were important, handpicked by the Lord to testify concerning what they had seen and heard. But Judas wasn't irreplaceable, and neither would be James or Peter or Matthew or John. They would go out proclaiming the gospel, teaching the good news of the kingdom. But very quickly, those they taught became co-workers with them, carrying the message of salvation in Jesus Christ to people and places no apostle would ever see. And so, though Christ has ascended, and his apostles have all long since died, his ministry and theirs continues even 20 centuries later. What precisely is Jesus' ministry? He speaks of it in our text, the gospel reading from Matthew 11. Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." The first question we might have concerning this is, what are these things that the Father has hidden from the wise and understanding but revealed to little children? And it's probably worth noting at this point that Jesus often referred to those who followed him as little children. So what are these things? Simply put, the gift of forgiveness and salvation that God gives graciously to those who trust in him without their having done anything to earn or merit them. As St. Paul puts it, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This, what God has prepared for those who love him, is what had been hidden. No eye had seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined such mercy and grace. But what about Abraham, you might ask, or King David, or Isaiah, or any number of other saints of old? Don't their lives testify to the mercy and grace of God? People in the Old Testament, of course, couldn't have known of Jesus' death, but they had been given promises of a Messiah who would deliver sinners from the wages of their sin, from death and hell. That's true. The hiddenness of the gospel wasn't absolute. It could be apprehended, but only when it was revealed, and even then it could only be perceived by faith. For those who looked around at the world and how it works, where you get what you earn and there is no free lunch, for them the mercy of God remained hidden because they figured that God works the same way as what we can see in the world works. Isaiah wrote of that phenomenon in his day. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. With regard to spiritual truths, by nature, people aren't even up to the level of dumb animals in their understanding. They don't know their Lord. They don't know to fear his wrath as one who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Nor do they know the Lord to be a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. The gospel is, in effect, hidden behind the pride and arrogance of sinners. They can't imagine that they are so helpless, so without hope, that they need God to intervene to save them. The wisdom of God for salvation, the death of his Son on a cross, appears to all the world as weakness and foolishness. Surely my situation is not so desperate as to require that, people think. And they wonder, how could such degradation and defeat do me any good anyway? Unless and until people are brought to despair utterly of their ability to meet God's requirements by their own merit or understanding, the gospel is and will remain completely hidden from them. But it is revealed in Jesus, in his teaching, in his life, in his saving death, and also in the proclamation of the apostles, particularly in the proclamation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what Jesus was talking about with his gracious invitation in our text. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You who are burdened by your sin, who can't free yourself from the condemnation you've earned, who hunger and thirst for a righteousness that's always out of reach, beyond your ability to attain. Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. The burden of your sin I have taken on myself, he assures. You don't need to carry it any longer. Luxuriate in my promises. Accept being served. What you could never earn or buy. Forgiveness. The favor of my Father. These you have as a free gift from me. Be assured that I've done it all. It is finished. Your debt has been paid in full. Nothing more is required. Rest secure in me, Jesus says. The Lord truly is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving your iniquity and your transgression and your sin. This is your God. He has saved you. Rejoice and be glad in his salvation. In Jesus, in his life and death for you, he has prepared and accomplished rest for your soul. He graciously invites you and a whole world of sinners, come to me. And he provides the solemn assurance, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. To everyone who hears his voice and follows him, he says, I give you eternal life. And you will never perish, and no one will be able to snatch you out of my hand. Because of what Jesus accomplished, beginning with his incarnation, all the way through to his ascension, and on the basis of his promises, St. Paul can write, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he means for you, who have been baptized into Christ. Rest for your soul comes because nothing can change the love of God for you through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who even now is at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf. Again today, he has forgiven you all your sins, as at his command and with his authority, I absolved you. In a few moments, he will again come to you and unite himself with you by his body and blood, bringing you forgiveness, strengthening you in the faith, assuring you of his love for you, equipping you to love others as his love for you overflows from your life into the lives of those around you. All of this is for you, that you may have rest for your soul and be sustained in your trust in him until he calls you to join him in everlasting righteousness and innocence and blessedness. So rejoice in his love this day. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.